listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
What we're going to see and hear today with kind of a run-up on John chapter 9 and then into John chapter 10 is he uses another analogy, and that's blindness. And one of the things I want us to be able to take from this is that walking with Jesus is not something that's done at arm's length. The relationship that we have with God is kind of pictured in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." And the understanding of our Father in heaven is not God who's so far away. It's our Father who's as close as the next breath. And the word that he uses to describe Father is one in Hebrew is Abba, which means daddy. It's a close and intimate relationship. And I think I like the word, I don't know if you coined the term, Jake, big religion, but yeah, the idea of big religion would say God is someone that's far away. You need to have someone to go between, you know, hopefully a holy man who you can go through the holy man to be able to interact with God. When in reality, he's called us sons and daughters. And the idea is that we would relate to him like sons and daughters who are close to him. And rather than being at a distance, it's knowing him and being known by him as well. And so I'm going to tell you a story about a guy who was born blind. This is in John chapter 9. And this particular story is one of my favorites in the scriptures because of some of the things that Jesus does. So Jesus and his disciples walk into a city, and they see a guy who was born blind. He's probably 40 years old, is what they said. And the disciples are wanting to learn. And one of the things that they've been taught is if you or your parents do bad things, then bad things will happen to you. So you get what you deserve. And so they thought, here's a blind man. And they said to Jesus, so who sinned? His parents or him? Think about this kind of worldview. When something happens to you, all of a sudden, rather than it being a tragedy or one of those things that happens because there's sin in the world, instead people say, Daniel, you must have done something wrong. I have a friend who has three daughters. Two of them were born deaf. And when they found out their second daughter was deaf, it was a very traumatic day. And they went to meet with some people on their pastoral staff. And this is what they heard from their pastoral staff. After this has been diagnosed for the second time, I think we just better come to terms with the fact that you have sin in your life and that that's why this is happening. And at any point, I can tell you, we all have sin in our life because there's things that we do that we don't even know are sin sometimes. God does not look for excuses to smack us with the sin stick because we've done something wrong. And he does not punish us just to kind of make a point. That's what people do. God, his ways are far beyond ours. But anyway, Jesus is listening to his disciples. And remember, these guys are probably between the ages of 13 and 20. So cut them some slack, right? But who sinned, this guy or his parents? And I got to think Jesus is trying not to laugh because neither. Nobody sinned. This was so that God can get glory. Okay, guys? And it says he breathed a heavy sigh. He says, as long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus is sitting here. The blind guy is sitting there listening to the discussion taking place with Jesus and his disciples. And I can only imagine. He's like, I'm blind. I'm not deaf. You're talking about me right while I'm in front of you. And so Jesus, it says he sighs and he bends down. Spits on the ground and makes mud. Picks it up. Walks over to the blind guy. Rubs it in his eyes and says, okay, go wash your face. Go wash your eyes. And we look at that and think, that's messed up. You know, Jesus creates a loogie and makes a little mud pie and then puts it on the guy's eyes. Good thing he couldn't see what was coming. Now, it's for us to kind of take into consideration the culture of the day. What we just experienced in last week's message, Jesus is going back declaring that his Father is God. And the Pharisees said, actually, we know our father. We descend from Moses. We don't know who your dad is. They were questioning his parentage. So when Jesus spits on the ground, creates mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, he washes and comes back and he can see, something has just been declared in the Jewish culture. It is believed that the saliva of a firstborn legitimate son had healing properties. So when Jesus takes the mud and puts it on the guy's eyes and then it's washed off, this is a declaration that says, number one, he's legitimate. Number two, he has the power over sickness. Number three, he gives sight to the blind. And so this is a big declaration. Now, as this is happening, it also happened to happen on the Sabbath day. And so the guys are going back and forth, the Jewish leaders, and they're yelling at him and yelling at each other because they had the blind guy and he went and washed and he came back and now he's no longer the blind guy. And they're saying, you look like the blind guy. And he says, I am the blind guy, but I'm not blind anymore. He says, no, you can't be the blind guy. He says, well, I am the blind guy. He says, no, you're not the blind guy. And then they say, is this guy's parents around here? And they're basically trying to say, who did this? And, you know, they said, well, we think it was Jesus. He says, well, he can't do anything good because he obviously sinned on the Sabbath day by putting mud in your eyes. And so are you the blind guy? And he says, I was the blind guy, but I'm not the blind guy. He says, where's your mom and dad? So his mom and dad show up and they say, is this your son? Now, mom and dad, this is not just a question. Ideally, after 40 years, your parents are going to own you. They're going to actually say, I've never seen him before in my life. No, they're going to say, this is who this is. But there was something else. If anybody put their trust in Jesus, the religious leaders had determined to kick them out of church for believing in God in the flesh. And so the parents were afraid. And what they said is, he looks like our son. It's like, mom, dad, this is 40 years. It's like, I'm very disappointed. This is the first time I've actually got to see you. And you're like, I don't know if this is my son. It's like, okay. And so they said, he's 40 years old. Ask him. And they said, give glory to God. It's like, you better tell the truth and swear to God here. Are you the blind man? And he says, I was the blind man. Now I'm not the blind man. And they said, how could this man do this? How could this Jesus? We know this guy. Tell us for sure, was it Jesus? And I love what this guy says. He says, this is an amazing thing. This is the blind guy, formerly blind guy talking. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in sin and you would teach us. And they kicked him out of church. So this guy's walking around. He doesn't need a guy. He doesn't need someone to help him out. He's just walking. And Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man is a title referring to the Messiah. And the guy says, I would like to. Where is he? And Jesus says, I'm right here in front of you. And it says he bowed down and he said, I believe in you. Jesus then declares, I have come that the blind may see and that those who see would be blind. The Pharisees heard him talking and said, we're not blind. And Jesus said, if you say we're not blind, then you're really blind and you're guilty. And so this gives us the picture of where Jesus is going. He's going back and forth with these guys. He said, you're enslaved and you don't know it. You're walking in darkness and you don't know it. You're blind and you don't know it. The key to all of those things being removed is look to the light that I give. The key is ask me to be able to see, to be able to really see spiritual things. And also to be able to be set free from the things, from the chains that bind me. And this is where he begins to describe himself as the good shepherd. We're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. It says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So Jesus, as he's addressing these guys, uses another picture that the Israelites should be very familiar with. And that is the idea of a shepherd. Being a shepherd was like the national occupation for most Jews. They, in every society, in every area of life, they required sheep, not just for their tables, but also for the sacrifices, et cetera, that they would need to make. And so when Jesus is talking about the shepherd, he's addressing a concept that they know. He's already talked about light. He's talked about life. He's talked about freedom. He's talking about bringing sight to the blind. And now he's kind of comparing himself with those who have come before, who are attempting to, as he says, to not come in through the door. When he says enter through the door, this is one of those things where he's saying, I am the only way for you to come into relationship with God the Father. There is no other way to do this. And he's using this to be able to say, as a shepherd, what is the shepherd's main responsibility? Caring for the sheep, caring for their well-being, making sure that they're okay. One of the reasons that shepherds have such a difficult job is because sheep, they're not incredibly smart. They play follow the leader, even if it means jumping off a cliff. They don't play well with each other. I don't know if you've ever been, sometimes a shepherd has to separate sheep because there's some sheep that just don't play well with each other. And so I don't think it was an accident that God compared people to sheep. Want to think sheeple? You can think sheeple. But just to be able to say, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm here to be able to guide you to the places where you want to go, where you're going to be led. One of the things, you know, Chris had mentioned during worship that one of the songs we sang was the 23rd Psalm. Now, in that 23rd Psalm, there's several different pictures of and word declarations that say something to the effect of, he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why would the shepherd have to make the sheep go to places where there's green pastures and still waters? Because the sheep, left to their own devices, will stay in the exact same spot and never move, and they will overgraze, and they'll completely destroy a land and make the land unfruitful for years to come. And so the good shepherd leads them to the places they don't know they need to go. And so when Jesus is declaring himself to be the good shepherd, he's saying, I'm here not just as a hired hand, but one to take care of the sheep. Now, back in the day before they had really awesome gates with electronic codes that could lock sheep up and lock, like, you know, ranchers would take care of their sheep today, they would actually use something called a sheepfold. And this is an actual picture of a legitimate sheepfold in Israel. And so, big rocky wall and one gate. And do you know what went here? The shepherd. At nighttime, sometimes they would have the gatekeeper. There's no word if there was a keymaster involved as well, but there was a gatekeeper who would be right here. And that was usually somebody who was like an assistant to the shepherd or someone who he had hired. And ideally, the person who's standing in this particular spot is invested. In the Old Testament, we see a couple of stories where David is the youngest and he's the shepherd. Oftentimes, the role of shepherd got delegated to those who were really old or those who were really young. It was a really important job, but they couldn't spare, you know, people for other jobs. So they'd send out the little guys and they'd send out the old folks. And ideally, they were well-trained in various forms of martial arts. We know that King David was really good with a sling. Another thing that he probably had was a good-sized rod or a stick. Now, what wants to eat the sheep? Anything that can eat the sheep, yes. And so in this particular thing, he says, there's wolves that are coming. In David's story back in the day, he's got a lion and a bear. Now imagine, you know, you're 14 and you're guarding the sheep and all of a sudden a bear shows up. What are you going to do? Well, these are not just anybody's sheep. These are your family's sheep. These are precious sheep. These are ones that you know every single name of every single one. You know all their idiosyncrasies. You know every weakness and every strength. These are ones that your family is depending on to subsist and also to be able to offer sacrifices at the appropriate time. So that 14-year-old has been indoctrinated over and over and over again. When that bear comes, you stand up to the bear. We know from Scripture that King David says it went, he caught the lion by the head and he bashed it. I've never done that. Usually I would feel like, give me a chair and a whip, get Siegfried and Wong, we're going to have those guys around. And it's to just kind of get away. But that's what the hired hand would do, would be to bail. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I would stand there and I would defend. So entering through the door, if you are the shepherd and you're standing at the door, nothing comes in to the sheepfold except for that it would come through you. The only other thing that would show up would be a thief who's kind of coming over to steal something, or a robber who's coming in to do some physical damage. So anything coming over the wall is not wanted. So Jesus says entering by the door. One of the coolest things about what Jesus is saying here, he's making claims of exclusivity. And for some, it's a very difficult thing to think that there's only one way to interact with God, only one way to come into relationship with him. To me, it's like knowing very, very clearly that we can know who he is and know him very well. About exclusivity, you can, at least at this point, once you are coming up Sutro Street and you pass Selmy, there is no other way using a road to get to our church. I don't know if this offends you or makes you feel like, man, I wish there was a different way I could go. When they actually expand Sutro and turn this into a massive interchange, there might be a bunch of different ways. But right now, there's only one way. And we take that for granted because that's just the way that it is. The world we live in says anything you would like to do to attempt to pursue relationship with God, a God, goddesses, whatever it happens to be, become one with nature, etc., that is completely valid because, you know, there is no such thing as absolute truth unless it's something that's true for you. Jesus made the exclusive declaration saying, I'm the door. In John 14, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And rather than being like one of those exclusive clubs in New York City that you can't get into unless you're young and pretty, he says, I want anyone who wants to come and walk in freedom. Anybody who would like to have light instead of darkness. Anybody who would like to be set free. Anybody who would like to see, really see, come to me. And we can know that every single time we would go to him, he's going to care for us. He's going to nurture us. He's going to draw us along. I think one of the coolest things in this too is if you've ever had time to spend time with a shepherd and sheep. Anybody ever? You've done this on a personal basis. Awesome. Was it fun? Yes, it was. So I have a friend. Her name is Margaret Feinberg. And actually, she's my mom's friend, which kind of makes us, I'm her, anyway, we're friends. And said, sheep know their shepherd. Not just about them, but know them. Margaret wrote a book called Scouting the Divine. And she explored three main themes that show up in Scripture. And those are beekeeping and honey, shepherding and sheep, and then winemaking. In a particular time, she goes to a ranch in Colorado and spends about a week and a half, 2 weeks on this ranch, the sheep ranch. And while she's there, she learns about the significance of the care that a shepherd offers to a sheep. But the best part is the sheep are all scattered, grazing wherever they are. And as soon as the shepherd goes, this very nice lady walks out in her boots, because when you're walking among sheep, you want to have good boots on. Heads out there, and she's kind of whispering. But as soon as the sheep see her, they start gathering because they recognize this isn't a predator. This is someone who we know. This is someone who we trust. And this woman is talking to Margaret. She's whispering like this. And Margaret says, why are we whispering? We're outside on a ranch in Colorado. She says, because I want to have a conversation with you. And if they hear me talking, they'll come running. Oh. And so she said, watch. And she goes, sheep, sheep, sheep. Sheep pop their heads up, and they go hauling right at the shepherd. And they're just surrounding her. And the shepherdess starts pointing out, you know, this is Twinkie, you know, this is, you know, this one had this baby here. And how can you keep them all straight? They look so much the same. It's like, maybe to the untrained eye. But to me, these 60 sheep are individual as your own children might be. The sheep know their shepherd. They know that there's an implicit trust. If I go to this person, I will be taken care of. Something else, shepherds know their sheep. The pictures that Jesus uses in the scriptures over and over would be like, let's say there was a shepherd and he has 100 sheep and they go out for a jaunt in the wilderness and they come back to the sheepfold and he's wanting to make sure all of the sheep are going to be in the pen. If you have 100 sheep, that's a lot. At our preschool, we have about 48 kids, okay? not all of them are in the same location at the same time. But I can tell you, we might have 10 or 15 in one place, 10 or 15 in another. One of the main jobs our preschool teachers have, and they do it so well, is counting. Because when we're going inside and outside the building, let's just say we don't want to leave anybody outside when they should be inside. And so the best part is when all these little guys flock to the door at the same time. And I mean, they're just trying, number one, they all want to be the line leader. And so they're in this big rush to try and be in front. But when you get five or six going at a time, how are you supposed to count them? But we've got the teachers are like, put the leg out, hold them so you know one can go here. And just making sure, okay, we've got enough. We got 13. Okay, 13. How many got 13? And make sure we've got the right amount of kids. It's a sight to behold. About noon, any weekday, you can come see this. It's amazing. Jesus is saying, if there's 100 sheep and 99 come in, and it means there's one still out there, what does he do? Oh, it's all good. It's only one. No, as the good shepherd, it says he goes out and he looks for and he finds and he brings the sheep back. And it says when he brings the sheep back, there's great rejoicing because that which was lost is found. And the picture that he gives us is this. He says, that's what it's like in heaven. When one person who did not know me beforehand comes to know me, there might be 99 that already do. But for every one that is lost and then found, there is great rejoicing. He says, that's the kind of shepherd I am, not just of the sheep, but of people. Let's look at John 10, 24 through 30, as Jesus wraps up with his interactions with the Jewish leaders. He says, this is during one of the main feasts, Feast of Dedication. And so it's at Jerusalem. They gather around him and they say, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and the Father are one. As we're talking about living on the Jesus way, I like to think of this as an opportunity to kind of do some introspection and thinking. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Last week we heard, anybody who is of God hears the words of God. Now, Jesus has been talking to these guys for a period of, you know, probably a year and a half to 2 years. And they keep saying, no, really, if you're the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, if you're the anointed one, if you're the Son of God, tell us now. And then when he actually makes the declaration, no, we want you to really say it for sure. And can you do a trick for us too? Show us a sign. That dead guy that you raised to life, that's not good enough. We want something else. And it's like, so you're hearing what I'm saying, but you're not perceiving it. You're not receiving it. What we see when Jesus talks about hearing, it is about believing, putting our trust in, and it's tied to action. My sheep hear my voice. I don't necessarily want to use the preschool as my constant point of reference, but it is kind of interesting when you have a bunch of three-year-olds who want to continue playing on the playground, and you go out there and say, time to go in. This is one of my favorite things to watch because the kids will go, and then go back to what they were doing. It's the, yes, I'm acknowledging, I heard noise over here. I don't know what was being said, but they go back to do what they want to do. And at some point, usually teacher gets out and goes to wrangle them and bring them back in. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. So there's an understanding of, it's time to go. And they come running. When Jesus calls us, we have the opportunity, because he doesn't say, you know what, you know, Matt, I'm going to make it so that you can hear me and you can understand what I'm saying, but Geneva, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to talk, and you're just going to not perceive it at all. God does not predestine anybody to be in a spot where it's like, doesn't matter what, if you try or not, you're never going to be able to follow me. He says, with the amount of hearing you have, more will be given. If you hear and respond, you'll be given more hearing. If you hear and ignore, even what you have will be lost. This is why it's so important to, when Jesus begins to talk to us, you can say, well, I've never heard the voice. I've never heard that
hello, Louis,
type of voice from heaven, where it's like this speaking to your heart. Most of the time when God talks to us, it's in a picture, or it's in like an idea or a thought that is dropped in. Maybe it's a scripture, or maybe someone mentions something to us. Nobody can pursue relationship with God except that they're responding to him saying, come on, that desire to say, you know what, maybe I do want to not just, you know, check out the idea of being involved in a church, but I want to pursue a relationship, getting to know Jesus. That doesn't come because all of a sudden you're wanting to be responsible and raise your family in a certain way. That's a response to the Holy Spirit saying, come with me. When we hear his voice, we go to him. Something else. My sheep hear my voice. And Jesus says, I know them. There's something pretty significant to be known. To be known is an incredible gift from God. I can remember a time I was at a conference in Los Angeles. There was probably 5,000 people who were there, and one of the speakers was Jerry Cook. Now, I feel very fortunate because Jerry Cook is one of my mentors for many years. But when you're in a place like that and there's a speaker up on the front and there's people from all over the world that are there gathered, it's one of those things where I could say, yeah, I know him. People are like, yeah, you do. You know him. I guess who I know. Yeah, I know John Madden. You know, and we ended up going to one of his breakout sessions, and the room is packed. There's 500 people in this little tiny room, and he's up on a table sitting in a chair. And he's just talking like he does. And afterwards, I really want to have interaction with Jerry, and I think some of the guys I was with wanting to see if I really know who he is. And I can remember standing in there and thinking, I want to talk to Jerry, because every time I talk to Jerry, it's like a little piece of Jesus, like a little piece of life dropped in. And I kind of am doing the whole shuffle, looking through my Bible stuff back in the day before you had Bible on the phone, and just kind of not wanting to leave, but kind of dragging my feet to get out. And I can remember when he said, hey, Louie, come here. And I look over at my buddy, and he's like, you do know him. It's like, yeah, but he knows me. And it wasn't like it was this grand thing and a lot of attention. Or anything. I just got to go over to him and talk for a couple minutes and give him a hug and then, you know, exchange a couple of ideas about one of the books that he was working on. And as I'm walking away, there's just that feeling of, it's so cool in that situation. I know him, but he knows me too. It's infinitely more cool that our God knows us. Now, is that a scary thought, that God knows you? Not just knows of you, but knows everything about you. Not just the good stuff, not the stuff you put in your CV or your resume, but everything. The depths of your heart. A person who knows me like that, I would worry that they would want to use what they know against me. Our God does not do that. It says he knows the very depths of our heart and he loves us anyway. While we were still caught in the middle of our junk, that's when he pursued us and pursued relationship with us. He knows us. He's the ultimate safe relationship for us to engage in. And therefore, he provides us with the ability to engage other people as well in a safe manner that we can walk with them as they're walking towards Jesus. Probably one of the biggest keys. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. How do we know if we know Jesus? We're following him. What does that look like? It means we're putting his words into practice. It shows up in how we treat each other. It shows up in how we treat ourselves. It shows up in what kind of employees or students we are. It shows up in every area of life. Church attendance is not necessarily one of the main factors of whether we're following Jesus or not. We can be a part of something for a long period of time and never actually engage or participate. I think one of the saddest things I've ever experienced is knowing a person who'd been a Christian for 30 years, but they've been reliving the same first year over and over and over and over again and never growing in Jesus. See, when a little kid is born, they're going to be kind of football sized like this. If that kid is still football sized in a year, the doctors are going to freak out. Because what's wrong with the baby? Over time, the kid will grow until it reaches maturity. As Christians, we begin to grow towards maturity only when we allow his word to become a part of our life. And we put into practice what it means to follow after him. And that means we love him by pursuing him with everything that we've got, but also how we treat other people, treating them like we want to be treated. Taking his word and studying it, hiding it in our heart so we know what does it take to follow after him or not. And then growth begins to happen. And we see growth begin to develop, especially in this type of relationship here. Because we can say how much we love God, but if we have constant conflict issues with other people, it may be the area he's attempting to work in us and through us to help us to grow up. And another thing, he wants us to grow up not just, you know, we can only grow spiritually to the point where we're willing to own our own junk and grow and be healed and develop in our emotions and our feelings. We might be, like me, 46 years old, but if every time I get in a point of conflict, I react like I'm 8 and I throw fits to pick up my toys and go home, it's evidence that I'm not growing in him. I can spiritualize it all I want, but it doesn't change the fact that a person who's growing spiritually is going to be growing in other areas of their life as well. Does that make sense? And so for us, we can take stock and say, huh, I try to follow him. Master Yoda says there's either do or do not. There is no try. We follow. We say, well, I'm a really bad sheep. I'm really slow, and I'm prone to wander. You know, I'm kind of like in the movie Up, Doug. He really intends to squirrel. You know, I intend to squirrel. It, just being distracted. God knows we are prone to distraction, which is why, as the good shepherd, he continues to call us and draw us to himself. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. When Jesus says, anybody who puts their trust in me will never die, it does not mean that this shell won't pass away. This will go away. But the essence of who we really are will never go away. And if this physical body dies before Jesus returns, when he does return, it says we're resurrected and there is a new body that we're given. One that doesn't grow old. One that doesn't get sick. One that doesn't pass away. And we get to have eternal life. And what kind of life is it? Jesus said, life in all of its fullness. He intends that for us here on earth, that we would live abundantly, but also that we would have that life with him in the next life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Every day we grow closer to the opportunity of either meeting with Jesus or our body physically dies. The older I get, the more I think about death. Anybody else besides me, you think about dying? I'm not afraid of it, but it's kind of like one of those inevitable things that's going to happen at some point. I can be alive and still have areas of my life that are being killed off. In the area of joy, in the area of relationship, in the area of self-control, in the area of sowing and reaping, I can function in such a way where the things that God has intended to develop and to grow in me are being stolen, are being killed off, and are being destroyed. So I ask him, I want to live in such a way that the things that you meant to have life in me are bringing life. I think one of my favorite parts in this is, it says, no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. This means that no matter what comes at us, no matter what enemy we happen to face, even the great adversary of the enemy, we can never be taken from God. He's the ultimate good shepherd in his care for us. And he calls us to him to be people who walk in his way, who put to practice his words, and we treat other people like God wants us to treat them. It's not a methodology, it's a way of life. And at the same time, we're not on our own just trying to figure it out, see what happens. We have a shepherd who's guiding us if we will listen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for sending Jesus the Good Shepherd. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would apply the words that were spoken, things left unsaid. You would apply them to our hearts. And as we take stock of where we're at, I pray that you would shine a bright light into our hearts and into our lives, that we would see where there's areas of darkness or where there's areas of where we're in bondage, areas where we need to be set free. Areas that we're blind, that we don't see. And I ask that as we see those things, we would hear your words and put them into practice. I pray for your forgiveness for times when we have hardened our heart, whether it be because of pride, because of fear. And I ask instead that you'd give us the ability to trust and to hope in you and trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.